Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you can be saved by law, then faith is void. If you can be saved by baptism, going to church on Saturday, speaking in tongues, sacraments, any of the other things that I've listed, then faith is void. Then we don't need to believe, we just need to get baptized. We don't need to believe, we just need to speak in tongues. We don't need to believe, we just need to do the sacraments. We don't need to, you get the point. Faith is made void if we are saved under any kind of work.
Even Abraham doubted God and more than once failed to trust him. But Abraham's life is still an example to us today because he believed. Romans tells us, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It is faith in a God who keeps his promises that makes us righteous before him. With part two of Faith and the Mountain of Sin, out of Romans chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God begins to give me undeserved favor, not because I pulled it together for so long, but simply because God says, you know what, you're my child, you've been born again, you believed in me, and through faith you've gotten saved, and now I'm going to demonstrate my grace upon you. And people look and they go, why him? God's grace. God's undeserved favor in my life. That's why. And you become one that demonstrates the grace of God because you believed in Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you want to be saved because you did some law? You want to live under the law? Or do you want to be saved because you believe that Jesus died for you and you receive the grace of God? If it is by law, then you are under debt. But if it is by faith, it is by grace. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. When you believe that God is able to do what God said he would do, God accounts that belief as righteousness. That's the way it works. You want to know how salvation works? It works because when you believe, God takes it and says, I take your belief and I account that to you as righteousness now. If you don't believe, then it's not accounted as righteousness. He says, just as David also described, blessedness to the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? He says Abraham has some descendants through Isaac and they're Jewish. Does this blessedness, this righteousness, only come to the circumcised if it's through faith? He says, or upon the uncircumcised also. That's the question. The Gentiles as well. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Just like faith is accounted, believing God is accounted to me for righteousness, believing God was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now Abraham finally obeys God and he enters into the promised land. And a few years after he's in the promised land and he's following God now and he's building his altars to God and he's learning that God is the God who hears and God is the God who sees. He's going through the process of learning who God is, okay? All of a sudden God says, Abraham, I got something I want you to do for me. And Abraham says, sure, what do you want? And God says, I want you to take all of the males in your household and I want you included. I want you to all get circumcised. Really? He's 80 years old. You want me to get circumcised? You want, why did I say I would do anything you wanted me to do, God? I don't understand why I said that. So Abraham is then circumcised. But Paul's question here is, when God said to him in Genesis 15:6, you believed and it was accounted to you as righteousness, was he circumcised or uncircumcised at that point? Because circumcision is the key sign of Judaism. And so he says, which one was it? Well, so you don't have to look it up. Abraham was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. In 15:6, he's declared righteous by what he believes. So that he is not righteous by circumcision. He is made righteous by belief and by belief alone. Then what is circumcision and why should the Jews at all be circumcised? He says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. That's like baptism today. The people who say you got to be baptized to be saved, how can getting wet save you? It's a sign of the work that God's done in your heart. You believed and you go under the water and you're burying the old man. You're coming out of the water as a sign of walking in the newness of life. Just like this is a sign of the righteousness, the seal of righteousness, the sign of circumcision. So the sign of baptism is the seal of our salvation. It's what we do because we have been saved. It's not what we do to be saved. It says a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. He got circumcised as a sign of the faith that he had while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. So see, Abraham is not only the father of the Jewish people through Isaac and the father of most of the Arab people through Ishmael, but he is also the father of every single one of us here who believe. We are one nation. God's brought us together. Doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. Doesn't matter what our ethnic backgrounds are. Doesn't matter what our races are. You and I are one nation, and I believe that that bond is greater than any ethnic differences that you and I hold. We are one nation drawn together by God, and Abraham is the father of everyone who believes. It goes on to say then in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also walk in steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, God gave Abraham several promises. God said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. Abraham didn't have one kid, and God gave him that promise. Your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. Abraham didn't have one kid, and God gave him that promise. And through your seed, he says, through your descendants, all this whole world will be blessed. The Messiah is going to come from you. Abraham didn't have a kid. How could any of those promises come true? They didn't come true because God had established a way for them to happen. They came true because Abraham believed in them. Think about his name, Abram. Know what Abram's name is? He doesn't have a kid until he's 87 years old. Then he has Ishmael. Actually, probably like 84, 85. But then he has Ishmael. His name means father. That's what Abram means. So wherever Abram went, people would say, what's your name? My name is Abram. Really? How many kids you got? None. And I'm tired of being asked that question. Could you imagine how many times Abram went through that in his lifetime? People learning his name and asking him how many kids he had. I'm sure he saw it coming. Maybe he started saying, my name is Abram and I don't have any kids. So don't ask me. Then one day God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want to change your name. Thank you. Thank you. I need a new name. You don't know how bad I need a new name. And he says, all right, well, your new name now, no longer will you be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham, which is father of many. No. It made it worse. Now, even after he was 84, 85, 86, and he had Ishmael, now people say, what's your name? Father of many. How many kids you got? One. Father would have been great with one kid. How many kids you got? One. But now, father of many, one. What? Why are you named Abraham then? And he gets it all over again. So God gives this promise to him before he has any kids at all. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. If you can be saved by law, then faith is void. If you're going to be saved by baptism, going to church on Saturday, speaking in tongues, sacraments, any of the other things that I've listed, then faith is void. Then we don't need to believe. We just need to get baptized. We don't need to believe. We just need to speak in tongues. We don't need to believe. We just need to do the sacrament. You get the point. Faith is made void if we are saved under any kind of work. It says in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. Now there's the problem. The law brings about wrath. And if you think that you're saved because you haven't got angry in 6 months and then you get angry, now you brought God's wrath upon you. If you think you're okay with God now because you haven't lusted in a year, then all of a sudden you lust, now God's wrath comes upon you. If you think you're okay because you go to church on Saturday and then, you know, something happens and you find yourself in church on Sunday, now you've taken the mark of the Antichrist, what are you going to do? God's wrath is upon you. Read it again, verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's me. I'm not under the law. I won't allow anybody to put me under the law. And so I'm not under transgression. I'm freed from sin. I'm freed from God's anger. God says, let me bless you. Let me pour my undeserved favor on you. But I don't deserve it. That's the point of undeserved favor. Let me give you my grace. Let me give you my undeserved favor. I'm living by the grace and mercy of God. I am not under the law. And I'll tell you again, I told you this last week, I do not understand people that want to live under the law. It boggles my mind. Why would you want to be under God's wrath? Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be accounted according to grace. See, it's by faith, so God can give us grace, undeserved favor, so that the promise might be sure to all of his seed. If it's by law, it can't be sure to all of his seed. But if it's by believing, then it's sure to everybody. Who's saved? Everybody who believes. Isn't that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a sure thing if you believe, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, when did God tell him, I have made you a father of many nations? It was before he had a kid. He didn't have a kid, and God said, I've made you a father of many nations. Because God sees things as they are going to be, and he speaks of them as they're going to be. He did that with Gideon as well. Remember, Gideon was threshing wheat in a barn? Well, you don't thresh wheat in a barn because there's no breeze. You thresh wheat up on a hill because you beat the wheat, a breeze comes along, blows away the chaff, it's a little thin layer around the wheat falls back down, you gather together the wheat and you collect it. You do it on a hill. But the Midianites were coming into the country. When they would see somebody up on the hill thrashing the wheat, they'd attack them and they'd steal their wheat. And so they started doing it in hiding. So when the Midianites came in, they couldn't see anybody doing it. All they saw was the barn of Gideon, not knowing that he was thrashing the wheat inside the barn. But there's no wind in there. So he's thrashing the wheat, and I don't know how he's, you know, blowing it away, beating it, and then he's beating it again. He's hiding from the Midianites, right? The angel of the Lord shows up and says to Gideon, O mighty man of valor. Oh, great warrior is what he's saying. Gideon, where? Where's that great warrior? I want to see him. You are, Gideon. You just aren't there yet. God's going to make you a great warrior, but God now speaks of you as a great warrior. Oh, great man of God. You say, where? You. You go, no, not me. I'm not a great man of God. You will be. God speaks of you as you are, as you will be. Great woman of God. Oh, no, not me. I struggle too much. No. God's at work. By faith, he can do great and mighty things in your life, and you can become what you never thought you would become and what God sees in you. And so he goes on. He says, as it is written, I have made you, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. God, who gave life to the dead, calls those things that did not exist as though they exist, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. What does that mean, in contrary to hope, in hope believed? How can you be contrary to hope? It means in a hopeless situation. That's contrary to hope. Abraham is 99 years old. He still doesn't have the son of the promise. He's told God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, Ishmael shall not be the promised one. It will be Sarah who will have a son. She's now 89 years old. Abraham is 99 years old. The Lord shows up. He's in his tent by the cherubim tree of Mamre. The Lord shows up with two angels. He calls them over to have a meal for him. He cooks a meal for him. And when the meal's done, the Lord says, Abraham, I have something to tell you. When I come back by this way in a year, Sarah, your wife's going to have a kid. Now, Sarah's listening at the flap of the tent door. Nobody knows that she is. And she's listening, and she laughs when he says that because she's 89 years old. And so he says, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a kid. She laughs. And then the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says from the other side of the tent door, I didn't laugh. You can read it. It's there. And then a year later, Isaac is born. You know what Isaac's name means? You know what they named him? Laughter. Isn't that great? Why laughter? Because here's this, you know, 90-year-old woman. Look at my kid. And everybody laughed and rejoiced with her. Abraham, 100 years old. Well, look what it says. It says, verse 18, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to the fact that he could not have a child. It says, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He had to be contrary to hope in order for that to come true. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body dead. So I want to be frank with you guys. That means he could no longer have sex. His own body was dead. He could not perform the act of sex anymore. That's what it meant. He didn't consider his own body dead. God said, this time in a year, your wife's going to have a baby. He didn't go, I don't think so. He didn't consider his own body dead, already dead, it says, since he was about 100 years old, saying, no big deal, he's 100, all right? And then, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah had gone through menopause, and Abraham survived. And we'll just move right along. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What was it that Abraham believed? That what God promised, he could perform. Let's return back to those faith teachers. Those faith televangelist faith teachers. They say God wants you rich, and so you can just claim a house. $1 million house you can claim to be yours. That God never wants you sick, so you can just claim healing. But the problem is if God hadn't promised it, you can't believe that he's going to perform what he promised. God never promised you a $1 million house. I wish he did. It means he would promise me one too, but he didn't. It's never in there. It's in, you know, 2 Opinions chapter 2, verse 5. I think you can quote 3 Thessalonians chapter 6, but other than that, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. But what you can do is take anything God has said, any of the precious promises, anything that God has given you in the Word of God, and you can say, I believe that God is able to perform what he has promised. And then it is accounted to you as righteousness. What was it that Abraham believed? Abraham believed that he was going to have a son, even though his own body was dead, and God said, righteousness. He was able to perform what God has promised. Verse 22, and therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, it's not just believing that God can do something. It's not just believing that Jesus rose from the dead or that he died on the cross for sins. It's got to be personal. You have got to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You've got to believe that Jesus rose from the grave for your righteousness. You've got to believe that God is bringing you peace because he was beaten. See, you take what the Word of God says about what he will do, and then you apply it to you. If you just believe that God raised him from the dead, but you don't apply it to your life, or you just believe that God, he died on the cross for sins, but you don't apply it to your sins, then that's dead faith. You believe it, but it's dead because it doesn't bring any transformations in your life. I call it demonic faith. Demons believe Jesus rose from the dead. Demons believe in the virgin birth. Demons believe Jesus died on the cross for sins, but not for theirs. But he did for yours. And you got to believe that. Now, that's what he goes on to say here at the end of this chapter. He says, now it was not written for his sake, that is alone, that it was imputed to him. This really wasn't written for Abraham. You know, that Genesis wasn't written to Abraham. Abraham was already gone. It says, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now look at 25. This is important. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. That's what you believe for faith and salvation. Jesus was delivered up to be crucified for our offenses. Not just crucified for sin, but for our offenses. And who was raised because of our justification. We have now made it personal. It has become the belief that God can perform what he said has become personal, resulting in my salvation, not by works. And now I become an example of God's grace to this world. Not by works, because how am I going to indebt God anyway? But by grace. Now, two things and then I'm done. Number one, I do believe there are some of you here that have never made the promises of God personal. You're certainly religious. You believe in the virgin birth. You believe in the resurrection. You believe in the scriptures. You believe that God can move. You believe in the power of prayer. You just never gave your life to Jesus. You've never asked him to forgive your sins. You've never understood and applied the resurrection of Jesus to your own righteousness. And in not believing that God is doing things in your life, then you've never been saved. You're just a religious person who's still lost and still perishing. Number two, there are some of you guys here, and you've received the call of God, and when you received it, you raised your hand, you came forward, you did whatever you needed to do, but you stopped in Haran. Spiritually, I'm speaking. I don't know what Haran is for you, but you left, but you never entered into the promised land. It's like you came part way, but you stopped. Now, I'm thankful that God was patient with Abraham. That when you read there in Genesis 12:1, which is actually the second call of Abraham, not the first, God's very patient with him. God doesn't show up and go, Abraham, I told you to leave and leave your family and you didn't do it. I told you to go to the land and you didn't do it. God, that's not God. Isn't it good that God's not angry like that? God shows up and go, okay, Abraham, I want you to leave this land and go to the land that I show you. Okay, let's do it. And Abraham leaves under the grace and mercy, the protection, the love of God. And so if you've gone part way, if you've partially followed after the Lord, hey, God's not angry with you. God isn't looking to zap you. He just says, come on, let's go. Now, maybe you're going to get there and, you know, there's a famine in the land. Maybe there's some difficulties that are in your way, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that God has called you into the promised land. What matters is that God wants you to follow him with everything you've got, laying the nets aside and following him, like Peter, who, you know, left the nets but came back to him. Maybe you've left the nets and come back to him. It's time to put the nets aside. And Jesus said to Peter, from now on, you will be a fisher of men. Leave the nets aside. Peter tried to return to him one more time. Remember after the denial? And the Lord once again restored him. Peter, you're not going to the nets. You're going to be used by me. May you leave Haran and find yourself wholeheartedly following the Lord, sold out, undivided, passionately following after him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. It is so powerful in each one of our lives. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And we pray now that your spirit would fall upon us. And I pray specifically for the truth of this chapter. It's very, very powerful. It's a very powerful truth that could keep people away from falling into the hands of cults or legalistic Christians who try to make salvation something besides faith and believing in you. This chapter is certainly the antidote to that. And I pray that we would remember it, that it would sink deep down into our hearts, and we would never let anybody bring us into bondage by the law in any way, shape, or form. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.